right, there we go. And then let me get this one up here. All right. So while you're finding your seat and all that before we pray, so just if you're still getting coffee, whatever, help yourself. But let me just remind you of a couple of things. First of all, we have class next week, which is the 17th. And if you do the math, the following Wednesday is Christmas Eve. And so, yes, that close, right? So we'll have class tonight, and we will have class next week, but then we won't have it for 2 weeks, okay, because of the way the Christmas and New Year's holidays are landing. So, but we'll get a lot covered. And again, this is class 17, so we're right on track. Next week we'll be halfway mark, at the halfway mark, class number 18. And then, again, I know that I periodically talk about these things, the handouts in the back. I really and truly, guys, cannot emphasize this one page enough, okay? And you've heard me, a lot of you heard me talk about resistance. And I'm telling you, the devil does not want you to pick this up. And if you pick it up, he doesn't want you to read it. And that's a good spot for it. And if you read it once, he certainly doesn't want you to read it again, all right? So take advantage of these resources, please. Take advantage of these resources, all of them, but especially this one. And then we'll talk about righteousness in, it'll be after the new year. We've mentioned it off and on, but we'll get into it in greater detail. But this document has two things on it. The top one is an overview of righteousness. The second one is understanding the relationship between being righteous and doing right. The relationship between being righteous and doing right. Okay. And then, of course, we refer to this document early and often. And if you're watching online, you can download all these, hccnow.org, hccnow.org, under the resources tab. You'll find these there, and perhaps some more goodies that will help you and benefit from you. And, of course, free of charge. Praise God, free of charge. I'm not trying to say something. I'm trying to get you something. Yes. So, yeah, so thank you for that. And anybody who's maybe tried to live stream it through the website, my nephew Daniel brought it to my attention that the link is somehow not working. And I'm a little bit embarrassed. I spent probably two hours plus today trying to resolve that issue and am not exactly sure why. So Brother Stefan was wanting to watch it on the website, so I had to contact him later in the day and give him another link. So we're working on that. All these classes are archived on the website. Not the live stream should be streaming on the website right now, but it's not, okay? And that's an issue. I don't know why, but anyway. But we'll get it resolved. But class 1 through 16 are there under the, you can't miss it, it's big discipleship button, okay? Just push it, and it'll take you to these classes. And again, they're archived in order. So if you missed one, or if there's one that spoke to you that you'd like to go back to later and watch, or one you'd like to share with somebody, again, that link is there, and it is available. And so we're excited about that. We got a new group in Uganda that's going to be joining. They may already have. By the way, shout out to them if they're watching. If you know, we got them the projector and a screen and that sort of thing. So this would be like a group of people, and so we're excited about that as well. So good things, praise God. So anyway, I'd like to go ahead and try to give you the lay of the land and what's going on. So we'll meet tonight. We'll meet next week. Then we'll take a little break for the holidays, and of course we'll announce that again. Praise God. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll talk about what we're going to talk about tonight. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and you're good to us, and we acknowledge you. We recognize you, Father, as the source of every good thing in our lives. Father, we recognize your patience with us. We recognize your kindness to us. We recognize, Father, your hand at work in our lives, even when we didn't know you, or didn't maybe some of us even believe you existed, and yet you were there for us. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this opportunity. Everything you want to do for us, in us, through us, and with us begins with showing up. And so, Father, we're present and accounted for, and we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice before you tonight. I know there's some folks a little weary in the room, maybe some people overcoming some symptoms, but I thank you, Father, for helping us bring our hearts to attention. Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us connect with the Word of God and your truth in a life-changing and meaningful way. So, Lord, we love you, And Father, I'm excited about what you're doing in the lives of those that are a part of this class now, but I'm also excited, Father, about the ripple effect. In other words, all the men and women that are going to be touched and reached because of the effort that these men and women are putting into learning and growing during this season of their lives. So we love you, Father. We thank you for this time together, and we thank you for teaching us things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's go back to the title slide, Class 17. And we're still talking about the Word of God. And last week we talked about rightly dividing and skillfully applying the Word. And we looked at the verses in 2 Timothy and in Hebrews 5 is where we get rightly divide and skillfully apply. And so we're going to talk a little more tonight about rightly dividing the Word of God and why that's important. And then the next section will come out of Hebrews as well. And it's there where the Bible calls the Word of God the Word of God's power, the Word of His power. And for many years, I would say the power of His Word. And that's not wrong, but that's not what Hebrews says. That's not the order of the words, okay? And so there's a reason why he calls it the Word of His power. And hopefully we'll get to that tonight and we'll explain more about that. But before we pick back up where we left off last week and get into the content tonight, I want to just step back for a minute, and maybe some of you are already there, maybe some of you are, you know, need to help you make some of these connections. But I've told you what Jesus said, that there are many hallmarks of a disciple, but first and foremost, Jesus said, if we do not continue in His Word, then we cannot be His disciples. So continuing in the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, hearing, receiving, doing the Word of God, all of these things are fundamentals and basics of discipleship. Now, discipleship, as we've defined it many different ways for you over the past 16 odd weeks now. And for example, one of my favorite things in definitions of discipleship is that discipleship is finding out who you became, come on now, the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you became something through the new birth that you were not before, but it was your spirit that was born again, not your soul, and your mind is a part of your soul. So the mind has to be educated, has to be informed. We have to have revelation. It has to be revealed to us who we are and who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so discipleship is a process of us coming to the knowledge of that truth. Remember another key verse where the Bible says that God desires for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So discipleship, again, is about coming to the knowledge of the truth, right? Let me give you another one. Again, one of my favorites. I got a lot of favorites. Discipleship is about, and it's a process, but it's a process whereby the inside realities, the inward realities of new birth, become an outward expression of life. So, again, we define discipleship many ways to try to help us understand it. But central to all of this is the Word of God. Where do we find out who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus? The Word of God. Amen. Where do we come to the understanding of, you know, what's been given to us, who we've been made? Again, we find all of that in the Word of God. So continuing in the Word is a practical part of discipleship. It's a practical exercise, if you will, of a discipleship. But it's not just continuing the Word to be smart about the Bible. Amen. It's when we do and walk in and walk out, that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, he's talking about what's in you becoming evident on the outside of you. Another hallmark of discipleship. But it's all central to the Word of God. And remember that the Bible's not a book, it's a person. Jesus is the Word of God. And the Scriptures are living and powerful. And they're sharper than any two-edged sword. And they're able to minister to you and help you on every dimension of your existence. So that's why he says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Able to separate the part of you from spirit, the part of you that's soul from the part of you that's spirit, and penetrate all the way down to the marrow of your bones. Amen. Now, we've said different versions of this, but if you look at food, you can't necessarily see the vitamins and the nutrients. I mean, we know what a carbohydrate looks like. We know what protein looks like. But you can't see protein in a steak. You just see steak, right? It's like you're looking at chicken. It's like, what are you looking at that chicken for? I'm trying to find the protein in it. Well, the protein's in there, right? But the only way to get the protein off the plate into your body, right, is to take it in. Is to take it in. And so vitamins in fruit, these kinds of things. And so in the same way, there's all of these nourishing, life-giving essentials in the Word of God. And the Bible talks a whole lot about this, that when we feed ourselves with the Word of God, amen. And that's part of my job, is to feed you, amen, the Word of God. I'm a chef, right? And I'm, so what I'm doing, I take those 66 books of the Bible and I prepare a meal for you, to present it to you. Are you following me? And so if you can't understand it, then it's not going to be very appetizing. You hear what I'm saying? So I want to make the Word of God appetizing, appealing to you. I want you to be interested in it. And listen, when it comes to, and some people are more adventurous eaters than others, but have you noticed the older we get, we kind of get set in our ways about, you know, Melly and I were talking before class, we both like Reese cups, but don't put grape jelly in my Reese cup. You know what I'm saying? But I'm sure kids out there are like pounding them. You know what I'm saying? So we tend to kind of get set in our ways and not really interested in trying new things. And the same is true with the Word of God. I have so many conversations with people that, you know, when something new is presented to them from the Word of God, they turn their nose up at it because it's not what my preacher said. It's not how my mama taught me. It's not, you know, it's like, okay, well, I mean, you know, God's a big God. Right? And just because you believe something for 50 years, that doesn't necessarily make it true or mean it's true, right? Okay. And so, you know, the key then to growing and developing is to not just be fed the same thing over and over and over again from the Word of God, because the Word of God is the manifold wisdom of God, the multi-layered, multifaceted, multi-dimensioned Word of God, which means what? There is so much in there. Amen. And it does a body good. And it does a soul good, and it does a spirit good. Amen? Amen. All right. So we have spent a couple of, you know, three, I don't know how many right now, right off the top of my head, classes, talking about the Word of Reconciliation, rightly dividing the Word. We're going to talk about, hopefully tonight, get to the Word of His power. And we've looked at these verses about rightly dividing the Word of God, skillfully applying the Word of God, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. Because the Word of God is our anchor. Remember I told you the most important question you could ever ask about anything that has to do with you or your life is, what does the Word say? And we live in a world, I mean, I don't have to tell you this, we live in a world that's getting further and further and further away from even what used to be simple common sense, not to mention what God says is right and what God says is wrong, what God says is true, what God says is a lie. And listen, there's different ways we can explain the sin that Adam and Eve committed. But at the heart of it was, we're going to figure out what's right and wrong, God. We're not going to listen to you. God told them all that was right, and then the one tree, don't touch it. They're like, well, we're going to touch it. We're going to eat it, you know. And we're going to decide for ourselves what direction and course our lives are going to go. We're not going to follow your plan. We're not going to follow your pattern. We're not going to listen to you and do it your way. We're going to launch out on our own and do it our own way. And because God created you in His image and His likeness and gave you the ability to make those kind of choices for yourself, you're free to do that. Are you with me? You're free to do that. But the further and further and further we get away from God's Word, His Word is light. And the further we get away from the light, we can't see things as they truly are. And then we have an enemy who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he makes his living by deceiving. He makes his living by making us think things are true that are not true. And so how do we know? Are you following me? How do we know what's right? Is it really just up to us? Do we toss a coin? Do we go with what's popular, you know, in the 21st century? Or do we listen to God? Amen. And so this is why I've said it a few times, but there's a lot of reasons for this set of classes that we're in right now. This section that we're in right now. But I'm wanting you to understand that God's Word is more than just a good book. written by the man upstairs. It's the eternal word of God. It's the most precious possession we have available to us on planet Earth. And so taking it seriously, hiding it in our hearts, hearing it and reading it and studying it and memorizing it. And here's a huge one, meditating on it. To meditate means to mutter to oneself. All right, I'm going to triple dog dare you. You ready? I'm going to triple dog dare you. Some verse from tonight or some verse that you've been studying here lately or some verse that you've heard that speaks to you or what have you. When you finally get home and get still and get in bed and you lay your head on your pillow, I want you close your eyes and get that verse in your mind and go over it and over it and over it, meditating on it, muttering it to yourself. Amen. One of my favorites to do that with is 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay? So now, just imagine for a minute. I'm on my pillow, right? Okay, I always start out on right side anyway. So I'm on my pillow, and I'm dozing off to sleep, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I'm to myself, I'm going, I'm of God. He said, I'm of God. He called me his child. I'm of God, and he says, I have overcome them. He didn't say, I will overcome. He said, I have overcome. I've already overcome. There's nothing me and God won't face together that he hasn't already overcome. I have the greater one in me. So you just sit there, meditate on it, feed on it, feast on it. Amen, right? This is, so many times we think, meditation is some kind of Eastern religion. Man, they ripped it off from God. Read the Bible. It's the lost art of meditation. Amen. But see, what do most people do? They lay down. They finally get quiet and still, and all kinds of negative thoughts come crashing in on them, right? How are we going to pay for this? I'm behind on my child support. I don't even know about my insurance. I wasn't picking on you. I was talking about I got insurance issues I'm dealing with myself too, right? Okay. I called the insurance company for the lady that crashed me on the interstate, and they said, her policy is no longer active. That's a fancy way of saying she ain't made her payments, right? Amen. All right. Okay. So praise God. Amen. God is good. He provides. Amen. So, but again, if you're not careful, see, if you're not proactive, do you understand proactive? If you don't take it by the horns, you just lay down. Next thing you know, every negative thought will come crashing in on you. You won't sleep well. You'll toss and turn. Amen. So we're going to set our minds, deliberate intentional act, right? Set our minds on things of God, meditate on things of God, mutter to ourselves. Pam does this as well. I don't speak loud enough to disturb her sleep. And she usually goes to sleep before me. Okay. But you can barely whisper it. Amen. But muttering it to yourself, that's meditating, right? And it's a habit that you need to develop. It's a skill you need to develop. And if you've never done it, it's going to be awkward at first. But you can do it and you can get good at it. You can get good at it. One of the things we talk about in Becoming a Threat to Addiction on different ways that we can effectively fly the plane, act upon the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about it in the night service. The Bible says that one of the darkest moments in King David's life, that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. Because, he had people around him that loved him and supported him and encouraged him. But in this particular situation, those people were ready to kill him. People that loved him and closest people to him, they weren't just upset with him. They were mad enough that they wanted to kill him. And so wasn't anybody there to encourage David. So what did he do? He encouraged himself. He spoke to his own soul, right? We've got to develop this art of speaking to our own soul. Amen. David would say, soul, why are you disquieted within me? What does that mean? Why are you depressed? Why are you sad? Are you following me? So he's talking to himself. Yes, he's a spirit, right? I am a spirit. You are a spirit. I have a soul. I can talk. Sweet Jesus, help us, Father God. Amen. I can talk to my soul. You seeing this? Right? One of the questions I'm going to ask in the service tonight, and I'll ask you right now, what are you telling yourself? No, that's not how the Lord said say it. What do you keep telling yourself? You ever anybody say, I just keep telling myself. What are you telling yourself? Is it the truth? Why don't you tell yourself what the Lord said? Why don't you tell yourself what He's already done for you? Why don't you tell yourself how He's already helped you? Why don't you tell yourself what He's promised you? Why don't you tell yourself? Amen? Oh, sweet Jesus, so important. So very important. So the Word of God is it. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we've got to understand the importance. If remember, we went through Matthew 13 and we see that the devil, Satan, he's trying to steal the Word from you. He steals all the Word from you you never hear. He steals the Word, all the Word from you you hear and don't understand. Right? Why? That ought to give us pause right there. Okay, if the devil is so hell-bent on keeping the Word out of our hearts and minds, then that ought to tell us right there how important it is and the difference that it'll make in our lives. Praise God. I can't do it for you. I can only help you. You can't do it for me. You can only help me. But there's a point in all this where we have to take responsibility for this ourselves. Again, deliberately, intentionally setting our minds on the things of God and specifically the Word of God. Amen. All right, let's jump in here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember 3:16, he talked about being fully equipped, right? Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and so that the worker, the servant, the one who serves God, can be fully equipped to do the things that God's called him to do. So the Word of God equips us, and now he tells us to study it. And he didn't say study to be approved, because you've already been approved, right? He said study to reveal or show the proof, the approval that you've already received from God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we said many of God's people are trying to function in the new covenant with an old covenant mentality. And things do not work the same in the new as they do in the old. Amen. There are similarities, but we do not operate in them the same way. And so we said the first major division, the first cut that needs to be made is the difference between the old or First Testament covenant and the new or Second Testament or covenant. And we use some different examples of that. I'm not going to try to go back over all of them. But again, I told you last week, one of my favorites is that in the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you were made unclean. But in the New Testament, if you touch a leper, the leper is made clean. Amen. And so we could say it this way, that the old, among other things, convinces us or is meant to convince us of the power of sin. And then the new is meant to reveal to us and convince us of the power of love. And then in Hebrews 13:9, he said it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And then he goes on to say, not with meats which have not profited them, which have been occupied therein. It's because he's talking about the dietary laws of the Old Testament, which, again, when he says established with grace, the opposite of grace, because the new covenant is a covenant of grace, the opposite of grace is works, right? It's what you do to earn. It's what you do to deserve. Or we could say performance-based. And that's clear. If you've studied or read the Old Testament, you know that under the terms of that covenant, if the people did this, that, and the other, they were blessed. But if they didn't do that, but sinned and did the opposite of that, they were cursed. And so it was all about what have you done for God lately and earning and deserving right standing with God. But again, that's not how things work in this new system. And then I think we ended somewhere around here when Jesus was transfigured before three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Peter says, let's build a a tabernacle, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what's the problem with that? Because in Peter's mind, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were equals. Now, don't misunderstand me. Moses, awesome dude. Elijah, amazing. These were some mighty men who did some amazing things. But they are not on the same level as Jesus. Are you following me? And so God the Father speaks audibly. One of the, you know, just a handful of times or less that you see in the scriptures, in the New Testament, where God's audible voice is heard. This is one of them. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." Now, that doesn't mean we don't pay attention to what we learned from Moses and God revealed to us through Moses, nor does it mean we ignore Elijah or the other prophets. But remember, Jesus came not to do away with Moses, the law, and the prophets, but he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to do what no other human being could do, and that is dot all those I's and cross all those T's and fulfill all 613 of those commandments and ordinances. And we see that the scriptures make it plain that he didn't do it to make himself right in the eyes of God, before God the Father. He did it to make you and me right before God in the eyes of God the Father. Jesus' righteousness is unquestionable. So he did all that for us as a human being, amen, and then legally was able to give that to us as a gift. I feel compelled to go down this road just briefly. But if you think about it for a moment, because Jesus lived on this earth as a human being without sin, he took away any excuse we would ever have one day when we stand before God. It's not fair. God can't be done. Oh, it can't be done. He did it, right? But thankfully, Jesus did not live a sinless life to condemn us. He lived a sinless life to justify us, to make us righteous instead of, and that's why he's our attorney, and that's why he pleads our case 24/7 before the Father. So Moses represented the law, Elijah represented the prophets, but God the Father says, you need to listen to my son. You need to listen to my son. Why? Well, I'll show you in a minute, but Jesus knew things that Moses and Elijah never knew. Jesus understood things that, as great as these men were and as much as they did understand, Jesus understood things that these men never understood. And he came to reveal them. He came to tell them to you and to me. Now, in Jesus' sermon, and I'm not going to go through all this. I just want to show you a pattern here. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27, 28, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So when Jesus says you've heard it said to those of old, who said it? God said it to his people through Moses. So Jesus isn't saying that what God said wasn't accurate, but what he is saying is you have taken these commandments and you've tried to figure out a way to not break them, but still, you know, it's that old question, you know, how much can you do and still and get away with? How much can you, you know, how close can you get to the edge and still go to heaven or what have you, you know? And so they had developed all these different ways of working around the not just the letter of the law, but the heart, the spirit behind it. Remember, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And so if you've read these verses, you know that Jesus kind of fell into a rhythm here, right? You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. And so Jesus is bringing much needed light and clarification on things. And here he is. Am I boring you? Are y'all okay? I've kind of fell into rhythm myself here tonight. Praise God. I'm trying to get some things. Oh, man, I'm so excited about you hearing some of this. Okay. So notice, though, In Jesus' response, he's taking the emphasis off of the outward action and placing it on the inward attitude of the heart, right? Because God is not just interested in outward conformity. He's not just interested in outward conformity. This is one of my favorites. He said, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. So a lot of people that try to obey God and maybe do to some extent obey God, but their heart's not in it. If you're obeying God, but you would rather be doing something else, you're not willing, then God doesn't have your heart. And what he wants more than anything is your heart. Because God knows if he can get your heart, he can help you fix anything in your life that needs to be fixed. But if you're just trying to, according to the old system, live up to a standard and conform to a certain moral lifestyle, but all the time on the inside wanting to do something else, are you following me? Brother Copeland talks about, I'm looking the man right in the face, but I don't recall his name right now. I heard him preach one time and he did a great job. But this man, the Lord sent him to Las Vegas, Nevada to start a church. And a lot of people criticized him for that. And that's where the Lord sent him, you know, Sin City. And I guess it's the sick ones that need a doctor, right? And so he started a church and he asked Brother Copeland, he said, would you come and do some meetings here? And Brother Copeland, sure, you know, pray about it, sure. And so a lot of the men that and women that were a part of that man's church worked in the casino industry, the entertainment casino industry. And again, a lot of people judged him and people in his church for that. And Brother Copeland was sharing this, and it really spoke to me. I hope it speaks to you, okay? So he said they're riding through this part of town, you know, all these casinos and I guess and all stuff is. I've never been there myself, but this is what that pastor told Brother Copeland. He said, here's the difference, okay? He said, there are church-going people who ride past these casinos, and they're trying to figure out how to get in there. He said, I pastor people who are in there who are trying to figure out how to get out of there. Yeah. Do you see the difference in the attitude of the heart? Like these people who are judging everybody, they're like, man, if I could go in there and do all that without anybody knowing, right? What's done in Vegas State, whatever, you know what I'm saying? God sees all, even what happens in Las Vegas if you don't know that. But anyway, but do you see the different attitude of the heart? He's like, yeah, I mean, I pastor people that are dealers in these casinos, but that's the only job they can find right now. But they're trying to figure out a way to get out of there. Compare that to somebody who is a you know, born again man, not my place to judge, but they're driving down that same road and they're going, man, I sure would like to go in there. It's the heart. You see that? It's the heart. Amen, Romy? Amen. Okay. All right. So listen to this right here. This is an awesome verse. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, he's speaking of he's speaking of John the Baptist. So the law and the prophets, that is, of course, the system that Moses and Elijah represented on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? He says, there were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. So it's a different message because things are changing. And everyone is pressing into it. Everyone is pressing into it. Okay? Now, let's talk about this for a minute. Jesus came to change everything. Right? Jesus came to change everything. And we see that there was this system in place that ultimately ended with John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist's ministry is recorded in the opening pages of the New Testament. But he was actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. And according to Jesus, he was not only the last, but he was the greatest. The greatest, okay? Now, are you ready for this? I don't have this verse, but I get so excited I want to just go ahead and share it with you, okay? I don't have the reference. We'll get to it later, okay? This is what Jesus said. Jesus said that the greatest prophet born of a woman, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. And the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Man, that's fascinating, isn't it?
Say it one more time.
The greatest prophet born of a woman, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament was John the Baptist. And then Jesus goes on to say, and the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Shazam. Is that not amazing? Now listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Here's the difference, okay? Born of a woman, born of the Spirit. Because the only way, according to John chapter 3, anybody remember this class? Only way into the kingdom is you got to be born into it. You got to be born into the kingdom. You can't enter unless you're born again. You can't see it unless you're born again. Okay? All right? I see some of you are like, what? Listen to me, please. Listen to me, please. You are so much more than you know. You are so much more than you understand. Jesus don't tell lies and Jesus don't exaggerate. Think about that. He says, because you've been born of the Spirit. You know, we will do a whole class on this, including this and other things. But let me just, amen. Ask me, Jesus. I get so stirred up about this, okay? Anybody, are you ready for who Jesus said is the least in the kingdom? The least in the kingdom is a born-again man who continues to break the commandments and teaches other people to do so. Now, I'm not trying to shock you and I'm not trying to freak you out, but I'm trying to show you, again, when I say most people are trying to live in the New Testament with an Old Testament mindset, this one right here, I mean, it's mind-boggling that Jesus would say such a thing. Okay, but that's the difference between a man or a woman who has been born again and a man or woman who has not been. Amen. And who and what is in us and who and what is true about us now that we have been. Now, what did we just do? We just looked into the mirror. We saw something we can't see anywhere else unless we see it in the mirror of God's Word. Amen. Maybe that's the one you need to meditate on tonight. Praise God. All right. Amen. Now, when he says that the kingdom of God is being preached, so it's a new message now. The law and the prophets, if you've read, listened to, studied, Old Testament coming into the New Testament, I'm not patting myself on the back. I just finished the Old Testament again and just went straight into the New Testament. And man, it's, thank God for Jesus. And thank God that he absorbed all of that wrath that we deserved and all that punishment and condemnation that belonged to every one of us. Jesus took it for us so we could be free from it, right? So Jesus comes with a new message. He's not saying that it's okay to commit adultery. He's saying that you think because you've found loopholes and technicalities. Man, this keeps bumping up in my spirit. Let me give you an example here, okay? The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Days will be long upon the earth. Right? The religious leaders had developed this scheme to where children, there's no Social Security, no Medicaid, nothing Medicare, none of that stuff like that in these days, right? The parents took care of the kids when the kids were young. Then when the parents got old, the kids, that's God's way. Am I right about it? That's God's way. Amen. Okay. Now, so the children, rather than helping their elderly parents, they would declare their wealth Corban, okay, which meant we've given everything to God, so whatever's left after we die, it'll all go to the temple. And mom and dad, we are so sorry, but we just don't have anything left to help you. And this is what Jesus said. He said, your traditions have made the word of God ineffective. Now, that's what I'm trying to show you here. When I say they had developed all of these different elaborate schemes. Remember I told you last week that there's places you can marry a woman for the night, divorce her in the morning, so you can have sex, and technically you won't be committing fornication. Again, it's stuff like that. And Jesus is like, y'all have missed the point. You've missed the point. It's about the inward attitude of the heart. And if you're going to sit there and undress somebody with your eyes and imagine having sex, he goes, you've committed, you may never even know that person's name, but you just committed adultery with them. Now, Jesus isn't trying to, listen, you got to understand, Jesus knew where he was going and what he was going to do for us and who he was going to make us and how he was going to help us. But what Jesus is doing right now is trying to wake them up and us up, right? That we can't save ourselves, and if we think because technically we didn't do this, we've missed the whole point. So it's not that Jesus didn't preach these things, okay? But he's bringing the final solution to these things. Remember now, the Holy Spirit who's in us, he's in us both to will and to do what pleases God. So now it's not about, how much can we get away with to go to heaven? It's about the desires of the Spirit and fulfilling godly desires that are within us. And I say this not trying to be funny. I don't recommend you go sin to prove it. But you already know. You don't have to go sin to prove it. The day you got born again, man, it ruined sin for you. You can still commit it, but it ain't the same. It makes you feel so lousy. You know why? Because it ain't you anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Doesn't look good on you. Bitterness doesn't look good on you anymore. Jealousy doesn't look good on you. Not that it ever did. We thought it did. All right. So he's preaching a different message. He's preaching the kingdom. Jesus did not come to start a new religion a new sect of an existing religion. He came to bring his Father's kingdom to the earth and make a way for you and me to become members and citizens of that kingdom. Amen. Are you following me? And for that kingdom to be in us and for us to be in it. And so Jesus is preaching a different message. And he says, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and now everyone is pressing into it. I want you to imagine for a moment. You ever been to a Winter Jam? Is that what they call it now, Winter? The big concert, general admission concert, Christian concert they do at the Legacy Arena. Is it Winter Jam? Is that what they call it? Okay. We did a thing when I was a youth pastor. It's called Winter Fest, and sometimes I get Fest and Jam mixed up. Okay. So Winter Jam, right? It's general admission. So, you know, people get there early because they want to get a good seat. So if you could like see an aerial view of the Civic Center, you would see people all the way around it waiting for the doors to open. That's an image of someone pressing to get in. In other words, they're there, they're ready to enter, but they can't enter until the doors are open. That's what's happening. Jesus is preaching the kingdom, and it's got people interested. It's got people curious. People are wanting to know more, and they're wanting to be involved. And if there's a way into it, they're wanting in. So that's what he's saying. It's a new message. It's a new day. Things are changing, and now people are pressing in. But what you got to understand is you can't actually go in until you're born again. You can't be born again until Jesus goes to the cross and takes the punishment and the blame for all of our sin. Are you following me? All right, now. This is what John said, John chapter 3, verse 30. He understood his role. He said, I must, John speaking, he says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Now, I want you to think of that in terms of John representing the old system, right? And Jesus representing the new. Are you with me? Okay. So John represented Law and the Prophets. Jesus represents God's kingdom coming to the earth and grace, abundant grace being given to us so that we can enter into his kingdom. Yes? Yeah. All right. So this is, I'm going to kind of act it out. We have a light board in the sanctuary, or like this one will do it in here. But you understand the concept of like dimming a light, right? Where you take it, in this case it's a slider, you slide it down, and the further you slide it down, the more the light's dim. Okay, and then you can reverse that in the sense that you can slide one up, and the more you slide it up, the brighter the lights become. And so John and the system he represents, Jesus in the new system. Are you ready? This is what's happening, right? This is what's happening. One is fading while the other is increasing. One is decreasing while the other is increasing. And so this represents, again, a very important and a very significant shift that each of us has to understand and make, all right? Now, let's do this. I want to give you a few examples of what we're talking about, okay? John the Baptist represented a system that was going away. Jesus represented a new system that was coming to replace the system John represented, all right? And so we are in and a part of that new system, all right? So let me try to give you some examples here. John was helping people find God. Jesus is God coming to find you. Do you that's pretty big difference there, right? We're staggering around trying to find God now under the old system. Now Jesus, now of course Jesus is in heaven. It's the Holy Spirit and members of Jesus' body, that's me and you, who are going to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, yes, you follow me? All right. So John preached turn from sin. Jesus came to take away our sin. John couldn't take sin away. The baptism of John could not take sin away. Okay? It was encouraging and motivating people to turn away from sin. Right? So in Hebrews, we'll get there at some point. But in Hebrews, it was the old system was repentance from sin. The new is repentance towards God. Okay, turning our hearts towards God. Here's kind of low-hanging fruit, but you probably know this, but John baptized with water. Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. So much so that if you read the Gospel of John carefully, you'll see that Jesus' disciples baptized people in water, but Jesus never baptized a single person in water. So like this Christmas, you're around your friends and family. If you want to impress them, ask them how many people did Jesus baptize in water, okay? The answer is zero. He didn't baptize anybody in water. Because again, that's not what he came to do. He came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And so if you think about that even in and of itself, it's like, I mean, what's the big deal for Jesus to do that? It's because, again, he's wanting to make that line very distinct in that what he came specifically to do. All right, let's keep going. John the Baptist was the end of an era. He was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus marked the beginning of a new era. Amen? Are you with me? All right. So let's talk a little bit about these two eras. John's was one of works. Think what you do for God. Jesus' era is one of grace. What God has done for you. What God has done for you. Okay? Now, some people look at this and they go, so what, we just lay around and eat cream-filled donuts all day, Pastor Mark? No, it's what we find later in the epistles is that the more we understand the love that God has for us, the more our life realities are filled with the fullness of God, and the more motivated we are to get the junk out of our minds and out of our behavior. Amen. All right? So John's was one of works based upon what you do for God. Jesus' era is one of grace. It begins with and focuses on what God has done for you. Okay? So we could say like John's era was about earning and deserving. You know, what you could earn, what you could deserve. Jesus' era is about grace, God giving, and us receiving from God by faith. Amen? All right. John's era was based upon what you deserve from God. Jesus' era is based upon what God desires for you to have. What God desires for you to have. Remember, it's Father's good pleasure. It's Father's good pleasure. He's always wanted to give you and me his kingdom, but he couldn't do that in our lost condition, in our unrighteous condition with a sin nature. So Jesus came to put God's nature in us through the new birth and to qualify us now, amen, to be given and to receive the kingdom of God. So it's not about what you deserve. And I think this one right here, this one right here, praise God. And I sometimes want to say, well, it's just me, okay? I sometimes say I came out of my mother's womb looking for somebody to please. And I struggle with that sometimes, people pleasing, right? If you figured out by now, you can't please everybody. But you can please God. Amen. And if you're going to effectively lead people, my favorite leadership quote from Dr. Miles Monroe, if you are going to effectively lead people, you must be free from their opinions of you. Amen. All right. And I confess that I am overcoming people's opinions of me. Amen. I got a ways to go on that, but I've come a long way. All right. So when we talk about what we earn, notice, or what we deserve, this is all about works and striving and struggling and what have you, to try to be good enough. And so I've said some version of this many times, but I'll say it again tonight. It was a really important day in my life when I stopped serving God in order for Him to love me and started serving God because I knew He did. Amen. And that's huge right there. It's a tremendous difference in trying to earn and deserve something from God versus recognizing that He's already freely given you all things. Amen. You know, when Jesus said, don't think you'll be heard for your many words when you pray. But see, there's a lot of people, again, it's where, I'm going to say it again, it's taking an Old Testament mindset and trying to function in a New Testament reality. And one of the ways, big ways that this manifests itself is that people think if they just pray hard enough and long enough or get enough people to pray hard enough and long enough that somehow that total word count will put God in debt to us and He will owe us some kind of miracle or help or whatever, okay? So if you read Romans 4, here's one of my takeaways from Romans 4, okay? Father God will not owe you anything, but He will freely give you everything. He will freely give, and if that matter, has freely given you everything, okay? But again, you hear people talk about how unworthy they are, how undeserving they are. Come on now, I know you because I know me. You know, it's like people compelled to try to make some deal with God. God, if you'll just do this one thing for me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. So you ain't got to do all that. You ain't got to do all that. Matter of fact, God, it's dishonoring to God when you do all that. Talking about how He's made you worthy. You can't make yourself worthy. You can't do enough good for God to owe you or you deserve anything from Him. Are you hearing me? But that's not what it's about anymore. But it's still that mindset, that way of seeing things is still such a factor in so many people's life and walk with God. Help us, Jesus. We've already said this one. I'll say it again. John's era proved the power of sin. Jesus' era proves the power of love. Okay? Now, I know we've covered some things here. We could probably go on and on. I think that's enough for you to get where I'm coming from, or more importantly, where God's coming from. But imagine for a moment how confused people are who don't know how to make this division. Remember what we're talking about now. We're talking about rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Right? When we say divided, it's not like cut it and throw this away. That's not what we're saying at all. Okay? I heard Brother Keith Moore say it this way. There's no such thing as an old word from God. If God has ever said something is bad or wrong, it's still bad or wrong. Right. But the difference again is in the old system, we were striving to conform to an outside standard in hopes of being good enough to be received by God and to be blessed by God. In the New Testament, it's about what Jesus has done for us believing on Him, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, and then growing up into Jesus in all things. Amen. All right. So let's keep moving here. I could go on and on about this, right? So related, but we're making a little bit of a turn here, okay? Let me get some water. Y'all are quieter than you usually are, okay? Is that cause you're thinking?
Yes.
Is this making sense to you? Are you seeing some of these fundamental differences? And do you see how, you know, things have changed? Let's go back to it. What did John the Baptist, he was preparing people's hearts to receive Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Repent's metanoos, a new way of looking at things, a new way of seeing things, a new way of understanding, a new way of thinking, right? That's what repent means. He wasn't just saying turn from your sin. He was saying turn from the way you think right now to a new way of thinking, to a new way of seeing things. That's repentance. That's what repentance actually is at the very heart of it. Now, notice when he's saying, by the way, John the Baptist preached that. Come on, you've heard me say this before. Then Jesus preached it. Then the first 12 apostles preached it. Then the first 70 missionaries preached it. We know that the apostle Paul preached it. Again, we've got a class coming out the first year called Kingdom Overview. We'll talk more about these things and what it's all about. But I'm just trying to show you that that message, repent for the kingdom is at hand, repent for the kingdom is at hand. How many public sermons and lessons did Jesus begin with these words? The kingdom of heaven is like, 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 right? What is he trying to do? He's trying to introduce us to a new approach, to a new system. Now, why is he saying you need a new condition of mind? Because if you keep thinking the way you've always thought, you're going to miss the new thing that God's now doing. Now, you can be a born-again man or a woman. Yes, go to heaven one day when you die. People always want that thought. But because you still think like things are and were under the old system, because you still think like things were under the old system, it's going to make it very difficult for you to make any progress in the new system, right? In the old system, the cry was, God, come down here and fix this for me. God, when are you going to come and help us? God, when are you going to break through for us, right? And that was the way things were in the old system. But remember, the Bible says now in the new system, we're talking about faith now, right? And it's not about God coming and fixing it for us. It's about him putting his word back to the word of his power, back to the word of reconciliation, right? Him putting his word in our mouths and us saying what God said. Jesus taught us not come fix this problem for me. Jesus said, you speak directly to the mountain, and the mountain will move for you. Okay? All right. Now, the revelation of the nature and personality of God, this is the point, is progressive. I put progressive in all caps. Is progressive throughout the scriptures. Okay? This is one of the more important things, again, for you to understand. Big picture stuff, little picture stuff, but here we're talking big picture. Again, the revelation. When I say revelation, I'm not necessarily talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about it being revealed to you. The veil being, have you ever seen like a car company's introducing a new model and they keep the thing under a big, you know, silk cloth and they pull it off and they reveal the new product or the new model or what have you, okay? That's what we mean by revelation. God revealing himself, his nature, his personality. The revelation of the nature and personality of God is progressive throughout the scriptures. Now, what does that mean? It means we know more about him as we progress through, the Bible. With each passing chapter, with each passing book, and in some cases with each passing verse, amen, God is revealing things about himself, again, nature and personality. He's revealing things to us about his nature and personality as the Bible unfolds, as the Bible progresses. Now, God doesn't change. Again, God doesn't change. So when we talk about these different covenants and these different approaches, God is still God. Holy is still holy. Righteous is still righteous. What has changed is our approach to being righteous. It's God. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, how you were acceptable to God under the old system versus how you were acceptable to God under the new. Under the old, you had to bring animals to the temple to sacrifice them. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus was the Lamb of God, is the Lamb of God, who was slain, killed, bloodshed for all of us. It's how he took away all of our sin. Okay? So, it's not that God has changed, and I want to emphasize that over and over again. It's not that God was really nice in the New Testament, but he was much meaner. No, not at all, right? God is a just God. God is fair. Don't you ever accuse God of being unfair. God is fair. God is just. Are you hearing me? What we see in the Old Testament and his punishment of sin is who he is. It's like, okay, so that's what happens in now? Not if you're a child of God, because your sin's already been punished. Are you following me? The Bible says if you haven't received Jesus, the wrath of God still abides on you. And thank God he's just being merciful. Amen. But we no longer have the judgment of God, the wrath of God upon us, because Jesus was judged in our place. He was punished in our place. Amen. Amen. So it's not that God changes. What we know of him does, and how we're able to come to him now because of what Jesus has done for us. Remember, the Holy of Holies was behind that huge curtain. It took a team of oxen to pull it up on its huge curtain rods. And then when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that thing was torn into from top to bottom. Amen. All right. So what is that signifying? It's signifying now that we can come into the presence of God and not be destroyed, because the sin for all mankind has been paid for. That doesn't mean everybody's saved. You got to receive it for yourself. But God no longer had to squirrel away behind a thick curtain where only one person could come into his presence once a year. That's not what God wanted. Remember, we can't just look at this and understand this from our perspective. God wanted to be able to hold you. God wanted to be able to touch you. God wanted to be able to be inside of you. And Jesus says, and what he did for us has afforded him that luxury. So what we know about God, let me say it a little more plainly. What we know about God increases as the Bible progresses. And this is important. And so, for example, I don't have this in my notes, but let me just real quick. If you've studied the life of Solomon, he started strong but ended poorly. And as my dear friend and brother Donald Ballard pointed out to me, that I've never really considered, when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, you know, where all these mighty men and women of God and mighty men and women of faith are listed, Solomon's not there. Solomon's not there. Now, I believe he's in heaven, okay? But at the end of his life, because, you know, I'm not his judge, but at the end of his life, we just say it this way. My man was into his flesh. I mean, he had a whole bunch of women. And what happened with those women is he would marry these women from different nationalities. Hold that thought just a second, sister. And they would be like, we worship this God in my hometown, and I'm missing my... And so Solomon go build her a temple to worship these false gods, right? And so at the end of his life, Solomon says this, and it's recorded in the Bible, by the way, that life's not worth living. It's a cruel joke. It's all vanity. It means nothing, right? Now, the Bible is accurate in the sense that Solomon legitimately believed that, but we know better than that now. Life is worth living, and we can have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding ruling in our hearts and lives. So it's not a contradiction. It's Solomon was operating under the light and understanding that he had. We have more understanding available. Remember, that's why Jesus said, you know, there's a greater one than Solomon here now. Right? Who knows more than Solomon knew? Yes, sister, real loud.
Pastor Mark, did, like you said, that there's the only way to heaven is through Jesus.
That's correct. What the Bible said. Yes, ma'am. So we see, great question, we see that Jesus went to what was then known as paradise and or Abraham's bosom. It was a holding place for the righteous dead, and that Jesus went and he preached to them before his resurrection. And we see that obviously, we don't know of anybody who said no, right? My guess is they all said yes. And even the Gospel of Matthew, and sometimes I say this, there's things like this, and people say, do you believe all that? I don't just believe all this, I am all this, okay? Is that Jesus was not the only person seen alive that was previously dead on resurrection morning. In other words, the Bible says there were people who had been dead for years seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. Okay? And that's because I believe they were those righteous dead. And the Bible doesn't say, it just gives that glimpse. I'm like, come tell me more. You know what I'm saying? I want to know more. I believe they were just passing through. You know, I believe that they went on up. Because now we know that paradise is no longer a holding place, but it's in the third heaven where the throne of God is now. Right?
Okay, so resurrection day, before he resurrected, is this where I'm getting that? Before he resurrected, he went to this paradise, spoke to the righteous, and then the righteous were glimpsed of being seen while they on their way home.
There you go. You got it. Isn't that amazing too? Isn't that amazing too? You know, the Bible talks about all the different people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. In one situation, it was like more than 500 people. It was a big crowd of people. You know, it's sad to me. I was a communications major in college, took a lot of journalism classes. And journalism used to be an honorable profession. It's really sad to me what it's become. It's become so politicized. There used to be a day, and some of you are old enough to remember this, that if a journalist printed something that was later proven to be false, their career was over. I mean, it's like, you know, this gal's unreliable. And so you can't just write that he was seen by 500 people a lot. You know, you can't just write that if it's not true. And other people, well, people write stuff all the time, it's not true. Again, the Bible says by many infallible proofs and by hundreds, if not thousands, of personal witnesses. But also then you've got all these folks, right? And I can imagine them like, you know, man, my great-grandmama came and had breakfast with me this morning. She'd been dead for 40 years. You know, I'm sure people are like, you know, until you've got, you know, 8,000 people telling a similar story. You know, have you ever thought about this one? And man, sister, you're pulling me, right? Have you ever thought about this one? Okay, because the Bible says there is coming a day. There is coming a day when we're going to be out of here. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be gone. Have you ever thought about how they're going to explain that? I think that's one of the reasons we hear so much about UFOs and life on other planets and all this stuff. Is that's going to be, I think, the main explanation, you know, is that UFOs came and took a billion and a half. Hopefully it's more than that by the time the rapture comes. But, you know, let's just round it up. You know, a billion and a half people just vanished, you know. 1 minute you were sitting there talking to them, and the next minute they are gone. And that's what Jesus said. Like two people working on the job, right? And, you know, it's like they're sitting there talking about what they're going to eat for supper, and next thing you know, one of them is just gone.
There's a couple of Christian movies about
yes.
A plane full of people, and then half the people are gone.
So that's kind of, I think, our version of multitudes of people seeing raised from the dead. And Jesus being raised from the dead. Amen, it's happening. Praise God. It's happening. All right. So great question. And by the way, just to be clear, because the Holy Spirit revealed, these are things that, these are to segue back into where we are, we know more about as the Bible unfolds, okay? And so heaven would be another example of this, all right? But the Bible's very clear now that for a born-again believer to be absent from their body is to be present with the Lord, right? It's not to go to some holding place and awaiting judgment. No, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? So we often say of those that have, you know, died before us that we lost them. No, we didn't lose them. I know exactly where my grandfather is. You know what I'm saying? He lost. I mean, he won't be at Christmas dinner this year unless some miracle, right? Amen. But I know exactly where he is. He's not lost. He's absent from his body. He's present with the Lord. Praise God. But again, there was parts of that they didn't understand. And the Sadducees, a whole sect of the Jewish religion, they didn't believe in life after death. And Jesus just looked at them and said, you know, he's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. I can't believe you don't believe that Abraham is alive in heaven, you know. But again, that was some of their crazy beliefs. So let's try to get back to this now. Praise God. Oh, sweet Jesus. Y'all okay? All right, so let's try to make the point this way. God uses many different names to identify himself in the scriptures. Okay? And each time God uses a different name, calls himself by a different name, he's revealing a little bit more about who he is and what he does. Okay? Now, this sometimes shocks a lot of people, but we actually see that there are 950 names that God uses referring to himself. And if you would like, that's the christiananswers.net/dictionary-names-of-god.that link. Amen. That he uses, and that's a list of those 950 names. Okay. Now, we're not going to try to even scratch the surface, but just to give you an example, one of the names that God uses is that he is Jehovah Jireh. And I think it was Maverick City Music that did that song, Jireh. Man, have you heard that song? That's a good song, man. Put that one in your playlist, okay? Now, Jehovah Jireh literally means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, okay? I'm sure some of you have heard that, maybe all of you, all right? Another one is Jehovah Ra'a. And this means the Lord is my shepherd. And again, this was an agricultural, agrarian type society, and these people understood shepherding animals. And so when God introduces himself as a shepherd, this reveals something to his people about his heart for them, his nature, his personality. Okay? Here's another one. I like this one, okay? I like them all. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Now, this means the Lord who heals you, or the Lord your healer. Your healer. And the context of this is physical healing for your body. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Right? Now, here's another one. And this is in the interest of cumulative cohesive and comprehensive. Jehovah, the T, be silent. Amen. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And this means the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And while we learn a lot more about how and why he did it in the New Testament, right, we see the prophets. God spoke to us through the prophets in the Old Testament that there was coming a day when he was not only going to make his people righteous, but he was going to give them everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that couldn't be broken or interrupted by sin. And so notice now, not just that Jehovah Tsidkenu means God is righteous. We know God is righteous, but he's introducing himself as our righteousness. Amen? Again, prophetically speaking of what God desires to do for us. And so it's fascinating study. The list goes on and on and on and on some more, right? But do you see how with each one of these names, God's revealing to us something about himself that we didn't previously know or understand. All right? Now, this I think surprises people, but how do I say this? Praise God. It wasn't readily understood by the peoples of the earth until God makes it known to Abraham that he is the only true and living God.
Amen.
In other words, initially, Abraham, I'm just basing this on studying his life. I believe that Abraham just finally believed that he found a God who talked back to him. Are you understand what I'm saying? Like, man, this God's actually real and talking to me, you know. But perhaps in his mind, thinking that there was still other gods, but he found one he was going to go with, right? In Ur of Chaldees, they worshiped the moon god. They worshiped, all these other things. And God called him out from all that, right? He's like, you come with me. Where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. And then God begins to reveal himself to Abraham. Amen. And, of course, by default, he's revealing himself to who? To me and you, right? Okay, all right. So, sometimes we say this, I need God today more than I ever needed him before. And I understand that sentiment, but it's not accurate, okay? Let me see if I can say it this way. My need, your need for God doesn't change. What does change is our understanding of our need for him. Are you with me? Okay. And sometimes we phrase that like, man, I need God more today than I ever have in my life. I need him more now than ever. No, your need for him has always been absolute. We're nothing without him. We can do nothing without him. Amen. Thank God we're not without him. Are you following me? But our need for God is absolute. But as we understand more about him and as we understand more about our need for him, amen. Now, my mama and my daddy taught me something when I was very young. And it stayed with me to this day, okay? My mama told me, she said, he will be anything to you, everything to you. I'm sorry. He'll be everything to you that you need him to be. God will be everything to you that you need him to be. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And that's true. That's true, right? But here's the thing. When you're 11 years old, you don't really fully understand all that you need him to be to you at that point. And so, again, it's discovery, it's progressive, it unfolds. Now, this passage here, remember this one. Keep this one in your heart and mind, okay? All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay? So do you see, when I say God revealing himself to us, his nature, excuse me. Slow down, take a breath, Mark. Amen. When he says, when I say to you that God's revealing himself to us, his nature, his personality, is progressive throughout Scripture, when he says that Jesus, I am so healed. I feel great. Cough's gone. In Jesus' name. All right. So what I did, I made it worse because I sucked the water down instead of drinking it. So, amen. All right. Can somebody say amen to the scripture right here? In other words, Jesus knew things that Elijah, remember I said this earlier, Jesus knew things and understood things that Moses and Elijah and all the other prophets did not know, did not understand. Things that Jesus revealed that had been kept a secret from the foundation of the world. So do you see now, let's go all the way back to, this is my beloved son, hear him. That's not to kick Moses and Elijah to the curb. That's not what we're saying. Jesus is just saying, hey, he will explain things to you and clarify things. Remember, you've heard it said, but I say, Moses said most of the things that they had heard said. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is revealing things about that and how that's supposed to work and look in a man or woman's life that has not been previously recognized or understood. So Jesus is revealing things that have never been revealed to anyone, meaning these things obviously then were not revealed to the Old Testament writers. All right, now let's fast forward to us today. John chapter 16 and verse number 12. Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me, because we're his disciples, amen. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, and by the way, he didn't say when it, the Holy Spirit's not an it, he's a he. When he, the person of the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into a little bit more truth. Is that what it says? Into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. All right? Now, that doesn't mean by any stretch of the imagination that the Holy Spirit is going to say something to us that contradicts something Jesus said to us, in the same way that Jesus never contradicted the prophets or Moses, but he actually fulfilled, clarified, explained, and expounded upon what began to be spoken to us by the prophets and Moses. Are you following me? You still with me?
Right.
We're getting too technical tonight. Are y'all okay?
Yeah.
All right. So, interestingly enough, though, Jesus is saying there's still more. There's still more. And I would love to explain it to you now, but you're not able to bear it. Okay? Now, what does that mean? That does not mean that they couldn't listen to him, take notes, and regurgitate, repeat what he said. When Jesus says you couldn't bear it, he's saying that there's nothing in your heart for me to set it upon. Let's go back to Isaiah. Truth is built into our lives like a man or a woman laying brick. You lay brick one row at a time. And you can't lay row 14 until you lay row 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. You got it, okay? And so Jesus could have told them these things, but there was nothing in their heart. There was no understanding, not knowledge. Knowledge and understanding are different. Understanding is how you see things. Let me see if I can say it another way. They were unable at this point to take this ball and run with it. That doesn't mean they couldn't have heard it, okay? But remember, the difference is in the doing, and they weren't in a position yet to act upon the things that Jesus was going to reveal to them. Plus, there are certain things you got to be born again to not only receive, but to understand, and they hadn't been born again yet. Are you with me? All right. But he's also saying, though, that the Holy Spirit is going to serve a very important role in our lives. He's going to do what? He's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. All truth. Not truth that would contradict what Jesus said, but he's going to build upon. Just like Jesus built upon and expounded, not to do away with, but to clarify and to further explain and help us to see. Ultimately, what we need to see from the Old Testament is that it's a giant index finger pointing to Jesus. Every bit of it. I mean, all those rituals and the sacrifices and all these things, again, all pointing to Jesus. Yes, are you still with me? All right. So, notice he says he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Did Jesus speak on his own authority? No. He said, I don't speak to you anything other than what my Father gives me to tell you. So, do you see how they're deferring to one another in that mutual self-sacrificial love? All right. Now, let's keep going. Praise God. About out of time. Colossians 1. 24 through 27. Paul speaking, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a young man, I never really verbalized it, but in the back of my mind, I'm like, Paul, who do you think you are? You know? But he's not being arrogant here, and he's not saying that what Jesus did for us was not enough. But what is he saying? He's saying that all that Jesus did for them required some effort on his part to get that message to them, even some discomfort and suffering on his part to get that message. So do you see what he's saying? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Because as much as Jesus suffered for us, unless and until somebody is willing to take this gospel message and preach it to other people, they're going to miss out on what could otherwise be theirs to experience and enjoy. For which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So remember, Jesus came to tell us things that have been hidden from the foundations of the world. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make it known. This is one of those very important things that was not made known to others, but has now been made known to us. To them God willed to make it known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, drum roll please, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope means confident expectation. Glory here is the doxa of God. It means everything that God is and everything that God has. Amen. Christ in you, the confident expectation of everything that God is and everything that God has. The confident expectation that we can live life as God intended for it to be lived, not just one day on the other side in the sweet by and by, but right here today on planet Earth, living a life of victory, a life of generosity, a life of effectiveness and fruitfulness. Amen. Bearing fruit that remains, much fruit that gives glory to our Father in heaven. Somebody say, that's me. That's me. That's you. That's who we are. It's who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back to those Sadducees, right? Bless their darling hearts and ignorant heads, as Brother Hagin would say. All right. The Sadducees, they're that, I mentioned them a moment ago, that the sect, we might call them the denomination of the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion. And these are the ones who didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death. They just kind of sticks in the mud. I don't know how to say it, okay? Very wealthy, a lot of them were. So can you imagine trying to explain to them, listen, God's ultimate plan here is for him to come and live inside of you, that you become that temple down there where that holy of holies, where the presence of God is. Let me let you in on a little secret here, big guy. God, when God has finished his work in his son Jesus and he pours his spirit out on the earth, he's going to make whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord just like that temple. He's going to make your body his place to dwell, and he's going to make your heart his holy of holies. Can you imagine them saying, some of them would have probably like died. It would have killed them as they freaked out over just the thought of that. But yet that was the great plan of God. And it wasn't plan B. Amen? It wasn't plan B. It's the plan from the very beginning. That's why the Bible says that had the devil known what he was doing, he would have never laid a finger on Jesus. He got caught up in hatred and rage, thought he finally had him, and of course, blinded to the truth, and made it possible for each one of us to now know Jesus and to be his body. Amen? Oh, praise God. Where does the time go? 6:44. Can y'all believe it? Yes, no, maybe. Some of you look like you've been here 6 hours instead of 45 minutes, man. Are y'all all right? Are you getting, listen now, are you getting anything out of this? Are you feeling me? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing what the Lord is saying to us? The importance of his word, the importance of God revealing himself to us in his word, him showing us and teaching us and revealing the truth to us. And so if we get stuck in this Old Testament mindset, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, I'm so unworthy, oh God. Yeah. No, sister. We were sinners. We've been saved by grace, brother. We are now a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Father. Let me pray for you. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for inspiring us. Thank you for revealing truth to us. Thank you, Father, for helping us lay hold of these things for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. Satan, you will not steal this word. I bind you and rebuke you and cast you out in Jesus' name. We dismiss you from your assignment in this place. And Father, I thank you that holy angels now are strengthening, Lord, we, your precious people. Lord, I thank you that this word is finding a place of fertile soil in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we are coming to an understanding that we are your temple and that you live inside of us. And that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us and is living through us and is impacting our world and the world around us. And so, Father, we glorify you and we say that we love you and that we love your word and that we hunger and thirst for you and we hunger and thirst for your righteousness and we hunger and thirst, Lord, for revelation from your word, that you show us how things and reveal to us how things truly are so that we can see them plainly and see them clearly, Father. The greatness of our God, the greatness of your work in us and the power that raised Jesus from the dead that has also raised us from the dead and is now focused upon and directed into and flowing through our lives into the world around us. And so we thank you for these things and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen to the glory of God the Father. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I pray that you're blessed. I pray that everything you touch prospers. I pray that God reveal himself to you in personal and meaningful ways in Jesus' name.
What's going to happen on that street?